Robert Murray McShane was a man who deeply loved the Lord Jesus Christ and the Church of Christ's people. McShane lived in Scotland. He served as pastor for many years of St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland. And Robert Murray McShane, as he entered a room, would often bring the aroma of Jesus Christ. He was a man who was changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he brought the fragrance of the Savior wherever he was. A biographer of Andrew Murray McShane said that he was a tender and a tough man. McShane was tender. He had affection and love and compassion in his heart. And yet, by the grace of God, he was also a strong man, committed to the will of God Almighty, resolute to follow after the things of God's Word and after Jesus Christ. How much we need both tenderness and toughness. How those in the church of today could be tender and yet without toughness, without a spine or conviction, or tough, without mercy and love like a porcupine-like quills. We find in this passage the Apostle Paul, a man affectionate and tender, and yet a man resolute to follow after Jesus Christ and the will of God. We find the Apostle Paul leaving friends at Ephesus, and the elders at Ephesus on the island of Miletus. And there, with affection in his heart, he left his friends whom he loved with a determination to follow after the will of God Almighty. In this passage, we learn, first of all, of a resolve to pursue God's will. At first glance, as we look at this passage, it seems to be like a travel itinerary of ports of calls, of links of stay of the Apostle Paul as he journeys from the Isle of Miletus. But when we look more closely at the geography, we see that the Apostle Paul is on a direct and determined focus. As he travels out of Asia Minor, he's heading over 400 miles in the span of these verses to reach the city of Jerusalem. He stays the port of Tyre. He stays just for the length of time that it was required to unload and to reload the shipping vessel. Wherever he was, we see that he was determined to get to Jerusalem. We read in Acts chapter 19 that the Apostle Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem. Why is the Apostle Paul so determined to reach Jerusalem? We read in Romans chapter 15 how of the need of the church at Jerusalem, of the persecution that the believers there faced, and of their financial needs, of their poverty. And the Apostle Paul, along with these Gentile representatives from Derbe and Lystra, from Antioch, bring gifts to provide relief for brothers and sisters at the Church of Jerusalem. Paul, out of his love for the Savior, had a love for the people of God, the people of God at Jerusalem, those whom he once persecuted. Now he is seeing that they receive the relief and the help by the Gentile believers. It is out of a love for Christ and for the oneness of the body of Christ, that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile that has been removed by the work of Jesus Christ, now in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's this clear sense of God's call, a determination to do God's will. Much like the daily prayer of a well-known saint of old, Richard Baxter. Baxter prayed every day, "Lord, what thou wilt, where thou wilt, and when thou wilt." We are to be a people committed to the will of God Almighty and doing His will as He graciously reveals it from His righteous and His holy word. This last year, we, as a Church of Jesus Christ in America, commemorated 50 years since five young missionary men gave of their lives out of a love for the Savior and for the Aqua Indians in Ecuador. One of the five, Jim Elliott, writes in his diary, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks in my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." When we come to this passage, we must ask ourselves, am I determined to follow after the will of God? Am I seeking to do what God has called me in the various places where He has placed me, in my home, in my school, in my work setting? Am I seeking to advance His cause and His name? Am I committed to doing His will? Not just when it's convenient or when His will is easy, but in spite of obstacles and dangers and difficulties, out of our love for the Savior and evangelical obedience because of the power of the gospel, that we have been changed in the passion and desire of our hearts like that of our Savior. My meat is to do thy will, O God. A distinctive feature of Luke's gospel is the travel narrative of our Savior, which begins Luke 9:51. Jesus set His face to go to Jerusalem. One translation describes Him setting His face as flint with a resolve and determination. And now the Apostle Paul, the one who once persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, who now is a servant of our Savior, follows after Christ in His resolve to go to Jerusalem. As he came to know the grace of our Savior, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." The difficulties, the hardships, the lengthening shadow of the cross could not be avoided, could not be deflected. And it was out of the love of Paul for his Savior, as he reflected upon his union with the Savior, that as one who believed in Jesus Christ, wanting to become more and more like Him in His character, as he writes in the book of Philippians, "that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings." There is a resolve to pursue after and to do the will of God as it's revealed in the Holy Scriptures. We find in this passage not only a commitment to God's will, but we find a dissuasion from difficulty and problems. The Apostle Paul, as he follows in the steps of his Savior, seeking to love and follow Jesus Christ, now knows that difficulty and hardship awaits him as he enters the city of Jerusalem. He has just told the believers from Ephesus, as we saw last week in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that my imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's announcement of hardships, of difficulties, of imprisonment that awaited him at Jerusalem hung like a cloud over every gathering of believers along his way to Jerusalem. They knew of the hostility of the Jewish leaders against Paul. They knew of the warrants for his arrest. And it seems as if everywhere the Apostle Paul stopped, he heard the foreboding warnings of suffering that would await him in Jerusalem. And even his team members, brothers and sisters in Christ, as they heard of this, drew to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul should change his course, that he should avoid the difficulties and hardships and the afflictions that were waiting for him in the city of Jerusalem. We read here, while the cargo was being unloaded, as he was with the believers at Tyre, it is striking that these believers at Tyre came to know the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the Apostle Paul's and the Jews and their persecution of the early church. And the gospel was spread out with the martyrdom of Stephen. And Paul himself indirectly played a significant part in Stephen's death. And we find that he visited these believers later, when he was on his way to the council at Jerusalem. But what we find here is the deep affection of the people of God for the Apostle Paul, and the tenderness and love in his own heart for these believers at Tyre. They sought to dissuade him, by no means go to Jerusalem, avoid it at all costs. But all of their persuasion was fruitless. When it became time for his vessel to set sail to continue towards Jerusalem, the families gathered and walked with him, accompanying him to the wharf and kneeling down and praying with him, just like the elders of Ephesus, as they bid farewell in love and in tenderness. And as the Apostle Paul continued the work to which the Lord Jesus Christ had called him, to go to Jerusalem, to face whatever challenges and afflictions he might face in Christ's name, and to care for the flock there, the great city of Jerusalem. These believers at Tyre, not having dissuaded the Apostle Paul, Paul now travels to Caesarea, the sea coast capital of the province of Judea. There he resides at the home of Philip. How ironic the scriptures are. Philip was one of the seven men chosen to care for the needs of the widows at Jerusalem, when the church at Jerusalem encountered a problem as described in Acts chapter 6. He was the one to care for the needs of the Hellenistic widows. He knew of the difficulties of the church at Jerusalem. He is described here as the one who is an evangelist, as he took the good news of the gospel to Samaria, and as he was used of the Lord, brought by the Spirit of God, and pointed the Ethiopian eunuch through the Old Testament to its fulfillment in our Savior Jesus Christ. Passage mentions the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel through his own children, his daughters, your sons and daughters shall prophesy But it's not the words of the daughters that are a focus of this passage. It's the one who came down from Judea, Abacus. He prophesies earlier in the book of Acts concerning a famine that would be faced by the believers at Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul, moved by the believers at Antioch, provided relief for the church at Jerusalem. And now, Abacus once again, as Paul makes his way with gifts of care and love for the church at Jerusalem, speaks a word of prophecy. A prophecy here that is enacted out, much as many of the Old Testament prophets of Isaiah and of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel. In verse 11, in coming to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." What are we to make of this prophecy? The believers heard Abacus, as well as the great Apostle Paul. They heard the same prophecy. They heard the same words from Abacus. Paul added to these words toughness, resolve, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christians there perhaps added tenderness, a love for the Apostle Paul, a concern about his safety. They wanted to save and preserve the Apostle himself. But the Apostle Paul was determined not to save himself, but that the rest of the world might know the Savior, even those in Jerusalem, and that the church there would be edified and encouraged from the ministry and gifts, even of the Gentiles. This prophecy finds its fulfillment in the city that's known as the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Just as the Son of Man is delivered into the Gentiles, we read Acts 21, verse 33, of Paul's arrest. Motivated out of protection for him, and then used by the Jewish leaders as an accusation for imprisonment and for assassination plots. Paul knew the words of the truth of the Apostle Peter. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Or, as we are reminded elsewhere in the scriptures, "All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." As the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of what would await him at Jerusalem, the Apostle Peter said, "No, Lord, may it never be." So we come to this passage. We must ask ourselves, am I more like the Apostle Paul, concerned with doing God's will and that others do and advance the will of God? Or am I more like Paul's friends? We don't want to suffer. We don't want our friends or our families. We're concerned for their welfare, for their comfort. We don't want them to face hardship and difficulties. But how easy it is to trip others up in the steps to which the Lord has laid down for them. We certainly don't want to muffle the call of God in someone else's lives. As parents, parents who love our children and our grandchildren, how we want to spare them heartache and difficulty and trials and problems, how we can hurt within as we see them face all manner of problems. And yet, the difficulties, the trials, the persecutions, the hardships are used from the hand of our great God to shape our children and our grandchildren and our own lives to become more and more like Jesus Christ. It is a shallow love that wants to keep things smooth and easy and calm. I think, as we know, often the best lessons are learned when the fiery trials come upon us and wean us from a love of the things of this world and cultivate in our hearts a love for eternity and for fellowship and communion with our Lord and for the things of God that last forever. We must examine our hearts. Are we like the Apostle Paul in our desire to pursue the will of God and encouraging others? Or are we more like these ones that were seeking to hinder the apostle in his work? The Apostle Paul was determined, resolved himself to do the will of God despite the dissuasion from others. We find, thirdly in this passage, a fellowship of submission to God's will. The same Spirit that foretold the Apostle Paul of sufferings is the same Spirit that constrained his heart to desire that he visit and fulfill his calling. And the believers at Caesarea, through their weeping and their tears, as the Apostle Paul describes, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart?" And literally the picture is that of his heart being bent, being broken because of their persuasion that he not do what he knows is the right and good thing, the will of God Almighty. But we learn in the Apostle Paul the secret of his resolve, and that is of his own commitment to live for Jesus Christ and to die, which is gain, if it indeed be the will of his God, as he now says, that he would not only be in prison, but he was willing, verse 13, for the name of Jesus Christ to even die. Unable to persuade the apostle to pursue the course of safety rather than obedience, we find the believers surrendering themselves to God's sovereign authority, echoing Jesus' own words, "Let the will of God be done." The Apostle Paul, with determination, continues his course as he now makes his way from Caesarea to the city of Jerusalem, walking by faith in love and obedience for the glory and honor of Christ. We find him arriving the great city of Jerusalem. Martin Luther was a tremendous leader of the Church of Jesus Christ. As he was teaching the Scriptures, he came to understand the truth of salvation and justification through faith, something that was not taught in the church at that time. And he sought to bring reformation for the glory of God and for the good of his church. But there were those who sought to criticize him, those who tried to dissuade him. He was summoned to a diet of worms, a special assembly where they would weigh his teaching in light of the teaching of the church and the tradition of the church and the leadership of the history of the Roman Catholic Church and its popes. To those who sought to dissuade him from going to the diet of worms, Luther said, "Though devils be as many in worms as the tiles on the roofs, yet hither will I go." And as he goes, he stands for the truth of God's word and his writings that bore witness to that glorious truth. And he was summoned on several occasions to recant, to turn aside from what he knew was the truth, the revealed will of God Almighty, the Holy Scriptures, and salvation by grace through faith, and the authority of God's word in the life of the church and in the believer. And his response, finally, after several attempts towards calling him to recant, was, "My conscience is captive by the word of God. Therefore, I cannot and I will not recant, since it is difficult, unprofitable, and dangerous indeed to do anything against one's conscience. God help me. Amen." May we be people of such conviction, who are strong and courageous, who are tender, full of mercy and love, but yet at the same time, who are tough in our resolve to follow after Jesus Christ, to pursue His will, and by His grace and for His glory, to live our lives under the authority of His truth, His glorious word. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how we rejoice in You this night for the glory of Your grace, the majesty of Your love. We praise You that You have called us to be a people who know You and who know Your will and follow after You as You make Yourself known in the Scriptures. And as the Apostle Paul followed You, we pray that we too would follow You for Your glory and honor. Give us that resolve, that tenderness and love of heart and sensitivity and yet a toughness, a commitment to You and to Your word to follow You. Give us a commitment to love and a commitment to truth. For Christ's sake and glory, we do pray. Amen.